revival is something the church absolutely not only needs, we have to have it. We have to have the Lord to come. We're in dire straits as a spiritual community and as the witness of God in a world that is dying. And I heard Leonard Ravenhill say on a video not long ago, one of the things that broke his heart so much was when he saw a sick church in a dying world. And so we need the great physician, not just to address the needs of the world, but to address our needs and to help us come to a point where we can see ourselves and then come to him for the kind of help and the kind of touch and the kind of miraculous working that only he can do. And so we know that God is able. God is wonderfully able. It's just that are we willing, you know, are we willing? And last Wednesday night, and let's see if I can get it back up on my phone, I used this morning in our service. In fact, I preached a message sort of along the same vein of thought that I'm going to share in this service tonight, and I realized that they were sort of akin to each other. But last Wednesday night, we've been teaching through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and not chapter by chapter, but book by book. And so we'll take an entire book, and in about 45 minutes, I try to teach the entire book, just in an overview, a survey form. And it started out real good, but it just got better. And I didn't think the people would like it. But then they got to liking it so much that when I decided to change it a little bit and kind of take a break after I got through with the Old Testament, then you ought to heard them whining around there. I got a bunch of whiners over there, and anything I would teach, they said, "Well, that was good, but we'd like to get back to the Bible." Well, I am teaching the Bible. So anyway, we were teaching through Matthew last Wednesday night, and one of the unique things about Matthew is that Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Matthew is the gospel that talks about the king, the Messiah, but also the king of the Jews. And so he mentions the kingdom of heaven 32 times in his book, in his gospel. And it's the only place in the Bible you find the term kingdom of heaven. It's rather unique. And so in the course of teaching that, I mentioned that, you know, the Lord at one time spoke to his disciples, and I couldn't remember what passage it was, but I was sure it was in the book of Matthew. You found out later it was in the book of Luke. But anyway, and that's the first mistake I've made in 20 years. I hate that. But anyway, I made this statement. I said, you know, Jesus pointed to his disciples one time, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." A great statement. Everywhere you go, you're taking the kingdom of heaven with you. This church is full of the kingdom of heaven tonight. But when you go to school tomorrow, or you go to work, or you go to the grocery, you go to the bank, you are taking the kingdom of heaven into that place. That's a beautiful thought, is it not? And so the more Christian influence there is in a community and there is in a place, the more the kingdom comes. And one day we'll get to see that in all of its grandeur. But someone asked me after the class, they said, "Where is that?" I said, "I don't know. I'm just a preacher here. I don't know everything." But anyway, so I just picked up my phone. And so I asked Siri a lot of questions. And so I was asking her this question, and somehow that's went off of that now. But let me get it back real quick. I said, "Siri," I said, "where did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is within you?" And she said, "Well, let me think on that a minute." And then she came back and she said, "Sorry, Tim, I don't see Jesus in your contacts." I took a screenshot of that. I was amazed. "Sorry, Tim, I don't see Jesus in your contacts. And I'm a preacher. He should be on speed dial, amen?" I'm going to put one in there for Jesus. I'm going to have, you know, address, heaven. I'm going to have the telephone number, 1-800. Prayer. Better not call that. That's probably a real number. But I wonder if the Lord tried to contact us, that I wonder how many people would recognize him right off. And I know within the church there would be a great number. But even within the church, I wonder sometimes if the Lord tried to make contact with us. And I told those two individuals that had asked that question at the back of the church on Wednesday night. I said, you know, I preached a message one time called Contact. I couldn't get that off my mind. And so that's where I'm going tonight. I want to talk to you for just a little bit as God gives me privilege and voice to do it. I have a weak voice tonight. But I want to talk to you about contact. That one word. Contact. And I want to use one verse to start. One that you know very, very well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 reads like this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God made contact with this world. And when he did, things changed. Father, thank you so much for the privilege just to share your word tonight. Thank you for all the folks that came over from our church and followed us here, and for the choir that did that. Thank you for Brother Daniel's church and the singing and the sweetness of the Spirit that we sense here tonight. And God, I just pray that you will help me now for these few moments to add what part I can to a meeting they've planned. But God, it's one thing to plan a meeting, and then another thing to be prepared for what you might do in our hearts. And Father, in a very quiet and what the world might say is nothing at all, but in a quiet way, you can do more in a moment of time in a person's heart to affect the future than we could ever imagine. And so tonight I just pray that you might put your hand on this thing, that God, you might contact us, that we might come into contact tonight with something that's so overwhelmingly, inspirationally powerful, that Father, we could not remain the same. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank you for getting us into a place where you could. And we're in a sanctuary tonight. It's separated to your will. Speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Last year we lost Jack Williams, a dear friend of mine and a man who always complimented me no matter what I did. He was one of the kindest men that I ever remember knowing in my life. I remember speaking at the Bible College one time for baccalaureate. I spoke. And it was a pretty good message. The only thing is I went way too long. I don't know why that is. I've never been long-winded before. I went way too long. I crammed a 45-minute sermon into 15 minutes. Almost nobody said I did a good job, except Jack. I went back to my motel room, and he sent me the nicest, kindest, most gracious email. I saved it. What a great encourager he was. And that night, he made a contact with me that I will never forget. But Jack also presided over our first denominational magazine. I know it was born in 1953. In fact, in November of 1953, the first issue went out. And then 50 years later, it would stop. And of course, one magazine would come into play in December, or actually January of 2005. But in December of 2004, the last issue of that issue went out. I think it stretched for 50 years and maybe 1 month. But it was called Contact. It was a magazine you had to subscribe to, unlike one magazine. But it went out and it just helped us to stay in touch. It helped us to have contact with one another. And we can read in the pages of that magazine and know what's going on out in California or up somewhere else around the country and see what God was doing. It was a way that we could stay in contact. I remember reading in 1869, somewhere in Utah, they drove a golden spike, the last spike in a railroad, called the Transcontinental Railroad. And as they drove that, they put those rails together. You can now get on a train on the East Coast and go all the way to the West Coast. That had never happened before. Back in 1860s, around then, they laid a cable from New York all the way to Europe. It laid on the bottom of the ocean. It didn't last long because it was poorly designed. But for the first time in history, someone could send a message from the East Coast of the United States all the way across the Atlantic Ocean into Europe. Contact. And if you're old enough to remember the Bell System slogan, on April the 2nd, 1979, they came up with this idea, reach out and touch someone. And man, they rode that horse as long as it would ride. We had that jingle stuck in our heads. Reach out and touch someone. And back in that day, nobody had nationwide long distance. And when you called, it cost you to reach out and touch someone. I run up quite a big phone bills myself. But one of the most remarkable communications that ever was in humankind was when Neil Armstrong put his foot down on the moon on July the 20th, 1969, and millions of people were gathered around the TV as that broadcast went out when he said, "The Eagle has landed. One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." And I think he also read from Genesis chapter 1 to the world that was listening. And there are a lot of people in our government, a lot of people who think, a lot of people who think that our government has covered up a great thing that has happened, and that is that aliens have actually came here, that there was a crash site, that there were aliens, that they covered it up, and they think that somehow these aliens from outer space, they know all about it, they came here, they visited, they crashed, they inspected their body. Well, you can get online and read all you want to about that. I happen to be one who believes in aliens, because I have a lot of them over in Orangeboro. They've got to be from some other planet. But this one thing for sure, we have been visited from outer space. He landed in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. He came here to approach us, to make contact with us, to speak to us, to minister to us, to bring to us something that no other person could ever bring. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to make contact with us. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that a lifeless planet came into contact with a supernatural God. The God who had created the world and stretched out space in which to place it came upon the face of the waters, and some amazing things happened. When God moves upon the face of anything, some amazing things happen. You know, I've had people ask me, I'd be in the elevator, I'd be somewhere else in the hospital or around town, and they just ask me, "Are you a preacher?" I don't know why they ask me that. Maybe it's my halo. Why are you laughing? But especially in the hospital it happens, because sometimes, you know, I mean, they're expecting preachers to be there and do what we do. But also they say there's just something, you know, there's something on your face. Did you ever realize that God may be moving through your face? That God can take a countenance that was once so cast down, once so broken, once so demolished by sin? That he can change it? That he can put a different look, he can put a different glow, he can put a different face on you? You know, the Bible teaches that the children of Israel were frightened of Moses. He had spent too long in the mountain with God, because when he came down, his face was glowing. There's something different about him. Moses had been face to face, in a sense, with God, and it caused such a change in him that his face glowed. When God makes contact with either the face of a lifeless planet or the face of a human being, it cannot remain the same. But then, an innocent man called Adam came into contact with sin. It was in a garden. You know the story all too well. And when he followed the encouragement of his wife, who had fallen through deception, the Bible says Adam was not deceived. And it is no wonder that when the scripture speaks about the coming in of sin and how it entered the world, that the first blame is put upon Adam. Because Adam knew. Eve was deceived. It was still wrong what she did. It was sin. But Adam went straight into it. He came into contact with sin. And when an innocent man came into contact with sin, something changed, something broke, something fell. His face, his countenance, for one. But also his relationship with God. Because the moment that he sinned, the Bible says that his conscience bothered him. His conscience was stricken. In fact, did he even have conscience before that point? Guilt came upon him. And guilt is one of the heaviest things that we carry. What an amazing change came upon Adam when he came into contact with sin. It caused a separation. He felt so embarrassed. He was so guilt-ridden, he spoke to Eve and he said, let's make us some coverings for ourselves. We're not fit to appear before God. Let's hide here in the bushes. And God came walking in the cool of the day and he's calling out for Adam and he says, Adam, where are you? Not that God needed for him to tell him. God knows where you are. God knew where he was. God knew exactly where he was. But he needed Adam to realize where he was. You see, the contact of sin brings awareness of wrong actions. It brings a guilt of soul, a guilt of conscience. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from others as well. And sin spread to the whole humankind. Paul said, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. What a contamination. And because of that, not one person is ever born, except Jesus, who was the second Adam. But from the loins of Adam and Eve, not one person ever followed, ever succeeded from them that was without sin. It's called a nature. It's called a sin nature. And it becomes something that only Christ can absolve. But then, a desperate world came into contact with a sinless Savior. Oh, God came into contact with a lifeless world, and what a change came about. An innocent man came into contact with sin, and what a change, a negative change, a dark change, came upon him and all of those who came from his loin. But when God sent Jesus into the world, he made contact with that world. What an amazing thing that God would allow his sinless Son to come in the form of a human body, to enter, to become Emmanuel, to walk with us, talk with us, live with, die with us, die for us. Get his feet dirty. He was rejected. He experienced every kind of rejection, yet never committed sin. His purpose of contacting us was to seek and to save those who are lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He came into the world to seek us. He came into the world to love us. He came into the world to save us. And his priority, he said, I'm sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to that family. He came to the children of Abraham. He came to those to whom the promise was delivered. And then from them to the whole world. Because he loves God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And oh, how impressed I am that he would want to come and be connected to that, you know? That he would want to contact that. That he would want to touch me. That he would want to touch you. What an amazing thing. And his prize was this. This is the prize that he offered. As many as received him, John said, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. And so, friend, that contact, him touching us, us touching him, creates an enormous change within every single person that receives the touch. You know, the Bible's so full of stories about what that contact did for people. I mean, there was a centurion who seemed to have more faith than even the children of Israel had. You know, the Bible says that the Lord was amazed. The Lord was taken back a bit. When this centurion who had a sick servant said, you know, Lord, I know you don't even have to come under my roof. All you have to do is speak the word. My servant will be all right. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. That centurion was a believer. There's a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus who climbed a tree to see Jesus one day, and he thought if he could just make eye contact with him, it'd be all right. But the more he made eye contact, the more he realized he was coming close, he'd get a real good view of him. And he walked right underneath that sycamore tree and said, Zacchaeus, I'd like to go home with you today. He made contact. You know, it's wonderful to think that the Lord would want to go home with you. The Lord would want to go home with you in your heart to take the kingdom of heaven there. That's amazing truth. It's amazing presence of God. Zacchaeus slid down from that tree, unbelieving. He just could not hardly grasp the notion that this man would want to go home with me. Why, there are thousands of people here just trying to get a glimpse of him. He wants to go to my house. Now, Zacchaeus had a nice house. He had a nice house. He was a wealthy man. He was wealthy because he had taken advantage of his office. He had taken some things he shouldn't. He was a tax collector. He had Roman authority, Roman power to take what the government wanted, and then whatever he wanted on top of that, he could set his own commission rate. And like a lot of them, he took more than he should. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. But something happened in his house that day. As Jesus put his feet under his table, as the Lord ate bread with him, something happened in that man's heart. I say unto you, my friend, when people come into the presence of God, when there's a movement, when there's a touch, when there's contact with him, whether it be in a service like this or whether it be somewhere else, when there's contact with God, there's a change, marvelous change. I love what old Zacchaeus said. He said, you know, he said, Jesus, this means a lot to me today. You're here. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take half of what all I got, and I'm going to give it to charity. I'm going to give it to the poor. And he said, I'm going to check my records too. If I've cheated anybody, if I've taken more than I should, I'm going to give him four times back what it took. You know why I know he got saved? Because it hit him all the way down to his billfold. Do you know that's the quickest way to kill a Baptist is to shoot him in his billfold? You don't have to shoot him up here. Just shoot him right here. He'll go down quicker. Oh, Zacchaeus, man, he was not afraid. He was not ashamed. He was so willing to just give, because he had come into contact with something that he had never known before. It was a clean heart. You know, when your heart is changed, everything changes. What about that demonic of Gadara? They'd given up on him, you know. They threw him away. He lived in a cemetery. It's the only place he could live. It's the only place he found to live. The people would give, they tried to help him, but they couldn't. He was wild. He was full of anger. He was full of demonic activity. But when he met Jesus, it all changed. In a moment of time, he passed from death unto life. And the people of the city came out. They were more concerned about their dead pigs than they were about a man's life getting changed. But one thing they recognized, here sat a man in his right mind, fully clothed, who wanted to follow Jesus wherever he could follow him. But the Lord said, I'd rather you go home and just let people see what I've done for you. Let your town see what contact with me can do. And there's that woman with the issue who made her way through and thought she would just, under the cover of the crowd, touch him. Instead of Christ touching her, she said, if I can just touch his garment, that's all I need. She believed that. And she was right. And right down to the end, on an old rugged cross, there was a thief on either side. And one would reach out and slap Jesus with his words. But the other would reach out and say, Lord, if you'll remember me, I'd appreciate it. And the Lord said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing to live one's life all the way through? Perhaps to have been always rebellious. He got into trouble somewhere. He was thieving enough to be executed. And yet one contact with Christ changed all of that. Why, even in the Old Testament, O Abel, he worshiped right. Enoch, he walked right and God took him. Noah, he worked right. And through what he did, God saved his family and judged the world. And Abraham, he waited. He wasn't as patient as maybe he should. I guarantee he was more patient than I would have been. But Abraham waited and God brought to him every single thing he promised. And Moses, he had to take off his shoes one day because he came into contact with something he had never seen before. He realized the very ground he was walking on was holy ground. And Isaiah went down to pray one day, went down to the temple after Uzziah died. Went into the temple, he saw God, he saw him in a vision. His train was behind him, he was high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And Isaiah was just broken. He said, Lord, I'm a man with unclean lips and I live among people with the same. And the Lord took a hot coal from the fire, touched his lip, cleansed his lip, and God asked the question, who will go for me? You see, Isaiah got contacted by God that day. Isaiah, God touched him. God brought some hot coals. God cleaned his lips. God cleaned his heart. He was already a prophet. Do you think just because a man's a prophet that he doesn't need a touch from God? I mean, Isaiah was top notch. Prince of the prophets, we call him. But just because you're a preacher or just because you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or you've been in church your whole life, there comes times in our life and in our walk when we need to make contact or we need God to make contact with us. You know, there are a lot of people who know about God. A lot of people who can tell you a lot of information about God. Why? They've studied it for years. But it's another thing to talk to somebody when you know God. I know Him. I know Him. And He knows me. After that, Isaiah would write about the virgin birth in chapter 7. He would write about the Prince of Peace in chapter 9. He'd write about the Lamb of God in chapter 53. He would have more messianic visions and prophecies than any other prophet of the Old Testament. I say unto you, there's been a lot of contact with God down through the years. And it's still going on. And I'll end with this, one more contact. This world in which we live, let's just call it a lost and dying world, needs contact with the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, you know, you're the light of the world, but you're also the salt of the earth. You know what salt does when it makes contact? It preserves. It begins to make a change immediately when it makes contact. I remember when I moved to Glasgow, 1982. 1983, I bought this house. Down below that house, down the hill, was a little building. I thought it was an okay building for my lawnmower. So I put my lawnmower in there, just rolled it in. And within a year, something inside that building had eaten it up. It had some kind of lawnmower termites in there. I mean, the wheels fell off of it. And my neighbor down the way, his name was Bob. I went down and I said, Bob, I put my lawnmower, a pretty good lawnmower. And the wheels fell off of it. Got it out to mow with it after about using it a year. This might have been 1984. And it just fell apart. He said, well, that building, he said, it's where they used to salt ham, son. And there's so much salt all over the ground in there. He said, you just, that metal just can't take that stuff. It just eat it up. When salt comes in contact with things, there's a reaction. But isn't it amazing that back in the day before refrigeration ever took place, well, when they salt a ham, you just hang it right up in the house and cut you off a slab of bacon when you needed it. Because that salt knew how to preserve things, man. Salt's a marvelous preservative. It's a marvelous seasoner. It's actually, in olden days, it was invaluable. They used it as money. I mean, you could take salt into a store or into any place and barter and buy anything you needed. It was so valuable. And it's no wonder that Jesus said, you're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. It saves on contact. But Jesus also said, salt that's lost its savor is no good at all. And there's two ways that salt loses its savor. Two ways. Number one, it can be contaminated. And if it gets contaminated with something outside of itself, it can lose its ability. Or if you dilute it down on purpose, then salt loses its ability to do its amazing preserving and its amazing seasonings. It can no longer do it anymore. And I want to serve notice on you tonight. There was a Savior who came here into a world that had made contact with sin, that was dying, it was going the way of all the earth. But there was a Savior who came here and made contact with us. Marvelous contact. In doing that, it cost Him His life. You need to understand that. That for Him to lay hold of sin, you see, it would cost Him His life. For Him to put His hand in the hand of His Father and the other hand in our hand and to bring those hands together cost Him His life. But there was a Savior who made contact with us. And now he's asked us to go out and make contact for him as the salt of the earth. And as we live and move and have our being, as God gives us privilege and place, as he bestows upon us power and peace to go along with it, one of the greatest experiences of life as a Christian is to be able to make contact with other people. The other day, a young preacher in our church, his name is Zach Taylor, he's a great guy. He and I went out to make a few calls, And we went to a home where no one was home. And it was a duplex where a young man's living that's recently got his life straightened out. But he's missed some church lately. He's had a little few down moments in his heart. And so we went to see him, trying to encourage him. So I picked up the phone. And I called him, and we didn't get to see him, but I spoke to him, and I said, Tim, just wanted to check on you today, and we're here at your place. He says, Brother Tim, I'm way out in the country. He said, I'm come out here to some guys that had the NCAA tournament on. We're just watching it, you know. And I says, well, we just want to let you know we was here, and we were thinking about you, and we're going to be praying for you, and we miss you. He says, man, I wish I was there. I wish I was there so I could visit with you. We hung up the line, that was it. But later on that night, he sent me a text. He said, Brother Tim, I want to tell you something. He said, I was out there, we was watching the game, having a pretty good time. And he said, then my buddies pulled out some stuff I didn't need. It's the very stuff that God delivered me from. It's the very thing that almost destroyed my life. He said, but I told him, I'm going home. I got out of there as fast as I could. But I wonder if we hadn't made that contact that day, if the temptation might have been more, if he might have fallen. You know, the Bible says, exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And in the slightest way, when you reach out with whatever salt is in you and you touch people, whether they're saved or not, it makes a difference with God. And it will make a difference with them too. In many ways, perhaps a wonderful difference. Go visit somebody. Make a call. Send a card. Send up a prayer. That's just me. Just thought I'd come and bless you today. Perhaps share the gospel. Share this notion. Did you know, people today are so lonely. They really are. They're lonely. David looked around one time. He said, I looked on my left hand, looked on my right hand, and there was nobody that cared for me. Nobody that cared for my soul. When you care for somebody, you're worth your salt, my friend. Care for the lost. Because the church that has lost its savor, salt that has lost its savor, is contaminated perhaps with something or diluted down to a point where it can no longer make a difference. I'll close with this. When I came back to the Lord, I'd gotten saved when I was 13, but, you know, teenage years, and then my dad died when I was 17, so that really set me on the wrong path. It took me a few years for God to lasso me and pull me down and talk to me face to face. But when I came back to the Lord and found a new way of life, and he called me to preach and all that kind of stuff. One of the songs that meant so much to me back in those early days was this song by Bill and Gloria Gaither called He Touched Me. And I remember my brother John, he'd get up there in the church and he'd have his guitar and he'd sing that song. And I'd be sitting down there on that front row, and every time he sung it, man, I just bawled like a baby. Now, I don't cry anymore. I'm all grown up now. You know, that's just my old emotional stuff. No, I was snotting around the church this morning. I don't like to do that. Every now and then I have it. I just used to just weep because it was so real and so fresh for me that God touched me. He cared enough to come and touch me. He's the only one that could hang on a cross, one of the most horrific emblems of history, and make it something that we cherish. We sing about it, preach about it. And if he could do that to an old emblem of execution, what can he do for me, for you? I would sing it for you, but my voice is gone. But that song goes like this. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. That's contact.